And what a day to start, way to start the week. Some folks are all, poor folks had to this morning, but you and I that are rich in faith are able to be here. Praise God, to be here. To just love God, to worship God. You know, we had such a wonderful day. Yeah, we couldn't cut it off. Long midnight, we're still preaching over at the parsonage. You know, just couldn't shut it down. Isn't that wonderful? He said, when you get up, talk about me. When you lay down, talk about me. When you walk down the road, talk about me. Put some scriptures on the gatepost, you know, so you have to read it as you go by. But let life be filled. You know, pulled off. I didn't pull it off. I don't know how to get there. But some pulled it off the internet. Janet Reno, tell them what a cult was. And she said, people that literally believe the Bible, that give a lot of money to Christian causes, and they're looking for Jesus to come back. She says, now, if one of these is found in those people, said, don't pay a lot. If two of them in there, we watch them closely. I said, she sure got her eye on me, I can tell you. She described me perfectly. Amen. But such a character described me different, I'd be terribly disappointed. How good and how pleasant for brothers and sisters to come together in unity. You know, one of the most exciting things going on, there's a lot of things with the School of Christ, but this, the American Indian, going to those reservations with this gospel. Karen, I understand now man wants to take it up into Canada, is that right? I've been up there on two reservations, the Cree all the way up at the North Pole in Deseronto years ago, and preached out there among those wonderful people, and never found a more hungry people, anxious to hear, than was there. What a great opportunity. I just talked to home, the man, the Egyptian that just arrived, beginning to put the school in the Arabic language. The Egyptian Arabic is spoken by 21 Arabic countries over there. So we'll open up immediately in Egypt and Jordan. They're wide open to us right now. But a brother that has channels, he said, when you get it, I will put it in Iraq. I can get it, no question. In Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Bahrain, whatever. Anyway, there's 21 countries over there speak that language. 1 billion Muslims have heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus. You know, you look at them and the religion is mean, but the people are not. That's all they know. If you think you're warring against a people, then you're in trouble. The only way to do that is to bomb their factories. But if you know it's powers and principles, all they've ever known, the gospel's been locked out. But when we were in Armenia, Brother Duke and I and others, with those pastors out of Iran, he said, Brother Howard said to us, Brother, not Howard, but Edward said to us, he said, what you see on television, shaking them fists and screaming, that's not the Iranian people. They want freedom. They're not saying we want Christ. We want the right to choose him if we want him. And he said, Khomeini was the best thing that ever happened to us. Because said millions of people said, if that's what Islam is, we don't want Islam. And now there's a stir. They really believe that the Muslim revival will break out. Well, we got in there when they went back. They carried the School of Christ and being put into the Farsi language now. But we're putting in this other language, and we will be in that Arab world. That billion people not only have a right, but God said they must hear. They must hear. We owe them. And we will tell them. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of this final harvest? Well, this harvest is a Pentecostal harvest. Let no man deceive you. There isn't any other way. Wherever the church is, the oil is. The house and the oil go together. The church can't function without the oil, and the oil can't be expressed without the house. It demands a body. That's the message of Pentecost. It demands a body for Christ to be manifest through. And we're going to be talking about that through now till Friday night. One way or another, we're going to talk about this Holy Ghost. We're going to deal with him, the answer to everything. Life cures all ills. Amen. Get this river flowing and you'll see. I was just made mention, you know, Death Valley in this country is properly named in this state, in California. What the temperature gets to 128 degrees, I believe that's right. Nothing lives, but when El Nino dumped them waters, it become a garden. Oh, the beauty of that place. My wife saw it on television. I didn't. But they come all the way from Australia, as far away as Australia, to have a look at Death Valley, where nothing was. But every color of the rainbow sprung up. This old heart is just a barren possibility. But you dump this river in the foulest heart, and it becomes a garden. I don't care how dark that night is. You run this river through that valley, and that barren possibility becomes a garden of love and joy and peace and meekness, temperance and faith. Hatred is ruled out. Murmuring is ruled out. All the envy, the bitterness, that's gone. In its place comes the love of this great God. I want to talk about it. This morning, the gift of the Spirit. Going to talk a little different from most. So I'm just glad you pulled up close this morning, because we're going to have this fireside chat this morning. I want to set the stage for what I'm going to talk about this week, all week long, about this Holy Spirit. Going to lead you into some ground that you may never thought about, but you'll know I'm telling you the truth if you're a sheep. Amen. If you're a goat, I don't have a lot I can do. I got to get that turned around before you can understand this. But a sheep knows his voice. Amen. He don't follow other things. I want to read just a scripture we'll use a lot, but I want to begin this in John 16 and verse 8. John chapter 16 and verse 8. Brother Greer, it's good to see you this morning. Amen. He and his brother has been my friend since his brother was almost a boy. Amen. John 16 and 8. And when he, notice that, not when it, not when something, but when he, is come. Here's what he's going to do. When he is come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When he is come, I just wanted to establish that thought of a he, because we're going to deal first of all with personality and manifestation of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Spirit. You know, everywhere in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is described as a person. He has a will, he has feelings, he can be grieved, he can have joy, and he's always described. He has emotions. He's never an influence. You never can separate him from personality. That God never looks for personalities. He just looks for persons and then makes personalities. He never looks for super people. He looks for people like you and I, and then comes in and gives the personality of himself, so that when people see us, they see Christ. Now, that's the sole objective of God. We're created to contain the Creator. And then we list it all together. Pentecost has made the Holy Spirit optional. But there is no progression in this life except backwards apart from the Holy Ghost. I've got a little great-grandson. He is right now about 19 months old. He lives up in Omaha. I didn't move him up there, but he's there. I wish he was back down in Texas. But he has a little sister that's 6 years old. And we have found her on the phone. She said to me, "Pap," said, "Tristan can talk." I said, "He can talk." She said, "Yes, sir, he can talk." I said, I never heard of a little fella just 6 months old talking. He said, now, Pap, he don't talk like you and me. He don't talk like me and you. And she told me how he talked. And I said, can you understand? She said, why, of course. It was an insult to her to think that she couldn't understand that boy. I just put that in here to tell you that God don't always talk like you think. And I want to tell you something about him living in you and how he talks. If you're listening for an English voice to come out here, you're probably going to hear the wrong voice when it comes. Amen. The devil don't live in me. He's got to talk out here. But the voice that I'm talking about, amen, he don't talk like you sometimes, but he's understood by people in whom he lives. He is a person. He lives within us. Now, according to the doctrine of those writers, the Holy Spirit teaches, he comforts, he reproves, he guides, and he sanctifies mankind. Now, whatever else is there to do when you take this all into scope, according to the writers of this book, this is the operation of the Holy Spirit. When he comes into that life, he doesn't just talk in tongues and make me happy. He did that. I've run around a lot of churches in my day. Amen. I've just now realized I need that energy a little more for preaching, and so I just kind of hold on to it. But it always thrills me to see somebody else make a pass. That's all well and good with me. I just think it's wonderful when you get so full, you got to do something. Amen. If you don't want to run, lay hands on me if you're that full, because I'd like to have what's going on. But he's in us to do these things. The Bible said, next, he leads into all truth. Think about that. All truth. So the Bible went on to add to that, he testifies of Christ. He never speaks of himself, but he always testifies of Christ. When you talk about truth, you talk about a person. I am the truth. And unless you can separate written from living, then you're never going to know anything. You're just going to be an exegete on religion, always arguing, debating, and you're not going to understand what he's come to do. Pentecost, for my lifetime, I've watched him. He was just an excitement. That's all he was. When I went to Beaumont, in 1956, I canceled all revival meetings, everything, took my wife, two children into that city, never been there before, knew nobody in that city, to begin a church in the will of God. I went there. Well, $20 a week after 4 weeks there. Got a payday of $25, house rents due, got two babies, got all of these things, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. But at 4:30, I'm back in that little tin building where we started calling on this God. I said, if I missed you, I believe most of them people would renew that revival. I believe I could write them back. But I said, if I'm here in the will of God, then I know $25 will make it somehow or another. And he said to me, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you in this place. And then he said, I put you here to restore the message of Pentecost. 30 years later, I come to really know what Pentecost was. What I am to restore. Not just talking in tongues. That's as natural as breathing as you feel. Nobody has to tell you to do that. That'll come out. You may not even know what's happening, but it'll come out. That's not what he is. He's come here that God may live in me. All of history says that God was moving there, and that's what I want to leave with you in this message today. That is the ultimate revelation of God when he comes, when this Holy Ghost takes the place of a holy man to live in you. Then God has secured his place where his Son can be properly manifested. He testifies of Christ. He quickens the memory. Think about it. He quickens the memory so that all things taught by Jesus are brought to our remembrance. How wonderful. Not a human in this building that's ever had anything to do with this doesn't know that that's a fact. Duke and I were talking, Pastor, this morning. Preach a sermon, listen to it back. Hate to listen to myself, but I do. I quote 50 scriptures that I never heard of. See, I couldn't tell you where they were, but they come out. I've read them, but the Holy Ghost brought them out, put them in the proper place. It is a miracle of miracles to see what this life does within us. He searches, the Bible says, the deep things of God. Where from? In this heart. That's right. In this heart. I don't have to come down here seeking him. I bring him in here. I just must get in tune. I must pray, ruling out everything else until he comes. Amen. Prayer is a struggle till you touch that rim. Then it's all now downhill, because it's the Holy Ghost in me praying for what I don't even know about, laying a hold of things that I don't know. But yet it is this God that has come. I am a container to contain God. Now, it would certainly appear, therefore, from what I've said, that so far as it is possible for language to escape indistinctiveness when applied to purely spiritual subjects, such terms as I've quoted must be taken as settling the fact that the biblical writers gave personality to the Holy Ghost. He was a person. He's not an influence. He's not just some mystical something. That is God that you can't see. That's what that is. Amen. That is God. Now, also the fact that the same terms, Holy Ghost, applied to the Father, Holy Father. So the personality of the one stands or falls with the personality of the other. If there's no Father, there's no Holy Ghost. But if there's no Holy Ghost, there is no Father. They stand as one, and one cannot stand without the other. Don't ever go to a church that's made him optional. It's time to move down the road and find the reality of the only one that can make this truth real to us. Now, I want to take a moment. I want you to listen. I want to deal with the problem of the incarnation of God, of him coming here as he did as a man. The problem, it had to be done. He had to come. You know, but the whole thing was how to escape the danger of manifestation and at the same time, listen to me, at the same time secure the consciousness and comfort of divine personality. How to escape the danger of being seen bodily and yet still retain the comfort of that divine personality. To have God with us without that awful danger of a world looking at him. Amen. And I want to explain that to you. How to have heaven without the risk of the pain of earth is the whole problem that had to be worked out here in time. Now think of the danger of any form of personality which is comprehensible by bodily vision. Now, you know, first of all, vision itself is imperfect. It is maybe the most imperfect of our faculties. What two men ever saw anything exactly alike? You let them describe the thing and it's going to be different. Amen. When vision, rather, is affected by several things. Critical training. A man that's really been trained in certain things sees things different than you are. Vision is also by taste. You know, by taste, I look at a mess and somebody called it art. I said, I could do that. They threw paint at the thing. But it sells for millions of dollars. You see, vision is by taste. I said, why would you buy that? You know, that looks like somebody, a chicken or something scratched in it. But yet, it's art to the eye. It's that. And it's by skill of delicate comparison. You know, all of this goes in to what we call vision. So the eye takes note of figure, attitude, color, magnitude, so that whatever may be inward and spiritual in humanity is approached in the first instance through the physical. Is that right? So Jesus became a man, and so he was judged as a man. Now we have boundaries on God. Amen. We look at him. He looked like any other Palestinian peasant. He wore sandals. He wore a robe. And you look at him, and he looked like everybody else. So what happened? The world judged God by what they could see. You see the danger and the problem then with the incarnation. God took on a form by which men judged him by. Now, who can say with absolute certainty that he ever saw anything as it really is? Ever saw anything as it really is? That is, the eye is probably the least reliable of the senses. The hand is too quick for that eye. The man that says seeing is believing is open to be made a sucker out of that magician. Amen. Because the hand is quicker than the eye. The magician will make a fool of him. Yet it is so. Listen, yet it is so. I want to come to a very critical moment here. Only that seeing is something other than the ordinary use of the visual organs. Seeing is a believing, only you got to know what sight is when you come at it from God's side. Seeing is believing, but you must know what seeing really is. Now, the young look for beauty of form. The old look for the maturity of character. All along the line, what you look for changes. When I was a boy, a woman's whole life was in that pretty face. You know, I mean, you look, it's a beauty of form. But the older you get, and as you mature in life, then it becomes the beauty of character. In the early life, we require, or inquire rather, for outward charms. We're looking for all of that. But as we grow older, we learn there's no satisfaction except in moral excellence. We learn that as we grow. Beauty is as beauty sees, and it's what you're looking for. You see, is that eye, but what it looks for. If you're just looking for form, you know, sometimes we look at the wife and say, well, she is not that little girl I married. But you're looking at mirror and you're not that little boy she married either, you know. I mean, things are going. Love has to take on a different dimension. I was attracted to her because at 18, she is the prettiest girl I ever saw in my life. But we've been married 52 years. She's more beautiful now than when I met her at 18 years old. But I look differently. There's a whole different set of looking now. Now, out of this experience has come the proverb, handsome is as handsome does. That is a proverb, I think, in all the English language. We see of some people that the more they're known, the more they're loved and respected. On the other hand, there's some people I met, the more I knew them, the less I wanted to be around them. But when I first saw them, everything was there that told me this is a kind of a person. You know, we say that. You know, in both cases, the risk of mere bodily or physical manifestation is illustrated. We judged entirely what we saw. Now, I've not left the text. I'm telling you, Christ become a man. And I'm telling you why the Holy Ghost had to come, why God had to come like he's come in us. You must know this. And when you do, then you can understand the language of the Holy Spirit, how he talks to you, and how you can know that voice as he deals with you. You know, some persons, the more you know, the more you love. Some, the more you know, the better you are to get away. Now, in the former, there was perhaps unattractiveness. You know, the one that you saw, you didn't like to begin with. But there was that unattractiveness, an ungainliness that had to get over, you know. They had a big nose, Amen. There was some physical about them. You had to get over that before you could see the beauty of that person, because your first judgment is what you saw. There's boundaries to that human, and those boundaries you judged on those grounds. And so that first person, they were those things. But in the latter case, it was marked by physical advantages, a winning smile, frankness, geniality, beauty of face. But further acquaintance with the life dispelled the charm of a mere outward appearance. There was something deeper than that, and the character obscured that. Now, wise men know much better that the difficulty in any should be in the physical and not the moral. You can overcome the one, the other you cannot. Now, yet it's not so easy to begin the world successfully without physical charm. It's difficult. They're looking. This is the whole look of the world when you come. How do you look? You know, we've got all kinds of people become millionaires telling us how to dress, how to act, how to look if you want a job. They've got these marriage experts tell these girls everywhere, if you want to win a man, this is how you got to look, this is what you got to do. And the whole thing has to do with a physical attraction. Amen. For the world is given over to the lust of the eye. The plain man must stand aside until the gainly man has had his full term. It's the gold ring first, then the mean garment last, even in the church. God said that's a sin. That's a sin. You're looking in the wrong direction. God doesn't look what he sees outward. He looks inside to that heart. Now, in Jesus' own case, the most serious danger arose from the physical and local aspect of that ministry. The great danger of the incarnation. His contemporaries could not get over the appearance. They could not get past the experience. A few of their contemptuous remarks. Listen, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what they said, looking at him. Then again, are not this his sisters with us? You know what they were saying? He was illegitimate. He doesn't even have a father. Whence is this man, this wisdom? Then again, thou art not yet 50 years old. Then again, you're a Samaritan and you got a devil. They could not get beyond the physical appearance. It had to happen. Clearly, the contention turned upon nativity, relationship, locality. In a word, upon all the accidents of merely bodily appearance. God took on the form of a man, and this rotten world judged him like a man. But he only stayed here long enough to establish his place in humankind, because he was the firstborn of a new race. He came here and stayed here long enough. You know, a great risk in the human point of view was the incarnation of the Godhead. Even to apostolic faith, it presented itself as the great mystery of godliness. Paul said in his writing to Timothy, said he was manifest in flesh. Now that literally translated says that this divine life, this divine nature was manifested, made visible in human form. Think about that. He was manifest in flesh. No time was that ever to stop. Once he came, that was not to stop, but that was manifested, made visible in human form when Christ came. Paul talked that. Now, why does this difficulty in all of its varying forms and degrees arise in connection with every presence, and especially every living presence that appeals to the eye? Why does it? Because of the limitation of such presence. You see, the limitation, that presence limited him. If he's in Jerusalem, then you have to go to Jerusalem. The limitation was there. And because he was a man, then there were boundaries around him. What makes him different from anybody else? You know, I never worship a human, because I don't care who you are, I can figure you out if you give me time. And so men took on themselves that they could figure him out. But before he left, men on every street corner saying, who is this? You know, there was a question mark coming, because to meet him, you always knew there was something beyond. Though the human eye couldn't see it, you knew there was something beyond here that's not caught up with everybody else. Now, when men see what they're supposed to be, the boundaries of a figure, they instinctively declare it with other bodies like itself. They instinctively, they made God what they were. Now, its probable force can be calculated. Its relative value can be appraised, because I'm looking at it. I've seen a million men probably. And so I can evaluate that. I know he may be smarter than me in some ways, more agile than me, but I can figure him out, because he can be calculated, and the discrepancy between his capacity and his purpose can be exaggerated or played down according to the bias of the observer. Christ can be made nothing or everything according to those that are looking at him, because they're looking at him fishing. You follow me, because I'm going somewhere, and before I get through, I'm going to get there. I'm talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about God coming where men don't see him, but he's there anyway. They can't judge this God on the grounds of a human. Amen. It's expedient for you that I go away, or this thing is never going to get any bigger than it is. Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, not even Christ. You don't put him back in that category. He's never going to be in that category. And the idolatry of a crucifix is they bring him back to what he was. He will not die. He that died, died once. He's not going to die anymore. He wore flesh once. He's not going to wear it again. He exposed himself to the naked eye once. He will not do that again. When he comes back, the brightness of his coming will destroy those that messed with him when he was here the first time. We're talking about the ultimate end of it all. God's whole working with you and me is from the seen to the unseen. Amen. Always moving toward that. God is moved that way. We're moved. And in the beginning, when God saves us, he deals with us in the very being that we are, the world we live in. He has to deal with us in that fleshly realm. And you see the joy, that big Hurtel Bible under the arm of that new creation and all of that. But you got to watch him. He's on that front seat jumping. Everything the pastor says, he brings it under. He just puts it down. Pastor said, that don't belong here. I won't do that. But he's not delivered. He's just brought it under. The flesh is subduing it. But you come in one morning, he's sitting on the back seat. He's about to fall out of the church. God's going to let him run head on into something now. You can't live where you are. You're going to move from that visible world to the invisible. You're not going to shout, son, over what I did for you. You're going to shout over me finally, or you're going to be lost. It's going to come down to this. You can shout just as loud in Philippi when they beat your back to a pulp as you could when a cripple got up while you preached. Amen. The whole thing moves. I saw God. Moses endured how? He saw somebody that people couldn't see. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if I was going to run around the church this morning, I'd take off right here. This is where I'd go, because this is the essence of Christianity. This is the end of the revelation. This isn't something that come along to strengthen you in the dark days. This is to become what you are. This Holy Ghost, amen. Listen, at that point, the consequence is that before spiritual questions can be approached, the temptation is already presented by in appearances. Those things must be encountered. I said they must be encountered. At that point, spiritual inquiry may be perverted or even arrested, whereas in the case of Jesus, the instrument is considered evidently weak as they looked at him. When they looked at him as a man, what he come to be. But what they forgot, he's only an instrument. Amen. That human being is only an instrument, is what they never saw. They never saw that he came. God was in Christ. As a man, you see, God was in Christ. The temptation was there. After all, it is only an instrument. Therefore, because of this limitation, body presence is often detrimental to spiritual progress, spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. For example, we know how dangerous it is to be admitted into familiar intercourse with men that are looked upon as some great spiritual something. You know, we're expecting, but after a long conversation, we find there's human there too. Amen. Nobody's glorified yet. And sometimes people expect too much out of a human, and the bare fact that you made familiar with the very bosom of that human makes them less in the eye. Now, so long as such men stand afar off, clothed with their spiritual house, working with their spiritual functions, we give them the homage, we give them everything we think, but when they come near, they invite criticism upon points because he still eats just like we do. Amen. He's still a human. He hurts like other people hurt. I mean, he's not God yet. Amen. Never going to be. But somehow or another, you see, that physical, that coming close invites that. Now, an argumented difficulty, I think, may be and must be set here, interposed at this point. Now, if two men can see alike, if no two men rather can see alike, is it possible for any two men to think alike? If they don't see everything just like, do they think alike? If a man has to correct his own observation, has he also to correct his own thinking? Now, if so, then is not mental incompetence as great an objection to spiritual personality as a visual defect is to bodily manifestation? Imaginatively, when you just think of ideas, but it's not so. It's not so. You see, because while physical vision cannot be perfected and is at best temporary in its uses, spiritual faculties are not only susceptible to the highest refinement, but are the only powers of which men can lay hold of immortality. They're the only power. Physical vision is temporary. It is limited, but spiritually, it's an ever refining, improving, moving on to a perfection process. This, you see, that other is to be laid aside. It has to go. That the one, that's the reason I keep saying to you that spiritual education is the same as sanctification. It's a growth of that spirit and an expansion of what it sees and what it thinks. You see, one can be refined, the other cannot. Without them, there can be no manhood without these spiritual qualities. Now, in the one case, the difficulty is inherent in the eye. Amen. In the other, it's a continuing decrease in quantity. That is the inability of it. As we grow in Christ, then the inability of that human is a decreasing thing. As I move toward the image of Christ and less of me. Now, we'll not reach the ultimate of that until we see him, we awaken his likeness. But all along this line, that weakness, to the degree that the Holy Spirit is able to increase the spiritual man to the image of Christ, then the defects of the flesh are falling off, and more we're coming into that perfect day. We don't arrive there, we're not near there, but there's that growth toward that, you see. So you cannot, mental incompetence does not keep a man from knowing God. Spiritual vision, what he thinks of, what he sees, can rob him. Idolatry, the essence of it, is for you to imagine something about God, then act like that something is so. For you just to think your thoughts about God, what you look at and what you perceive. I can tell you, millions of people have lived in religion all of their life and one day sat in a church where the Holy Ghost was preached and there came the light of God and the veil was rent and they saw Christ and he wasn't nothing what they thought. Like the blind man in John. He believed he knew what that city looked like until God opened those eyes. And then it's altogether different what it was. They're judging God by what they see from their religious teaching and what they've been told. But it wasn't so. Once that's spiritual, you see, mental incompetence is not the same as a difficulty of vision, is what I'm telling you. One is an inherent quality that cannot be fixed, but the other is one that is continually growing brighter. If we walk with God, we're seeing more clearly. You understand what Paul meant when he said, we see through a glass darkly. We're looking at things now, not as all it can be, but he said more and more we're moving toward a perfect day. And it's the Holy Ghost that makes that so. Without him, you move no further. Christ gets no bigger. You cannot be changed beyond your vision, and you cannot see Christ without the Holy Ghost. It's what you have, what you see. Amen. It is that inward mental capacity that you see by the Holy Spirit that determines your progress. If all you see is the Lamb of God, you're going no further. You know, the Holy Ghost, as we behold him, how? In the Spirit, we're changed. Change so that mental incompetence falls off. It's not me they call Peter and John ignorant, but no man ever preached like Peter did in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I can tell you, an ignorant man preached one of the most profound messages covering the category of history and everything else, because there's somebody now besides him. He's moved beyond that mental incompetence of what men called ignorance. That tradition of the visible, looking for a God that's going to set up a kingdom, and judging that God by how he reacted in humankind, had to be lost before that could happen. God became a man, but there was more than that there. Now, from the beginning, the danger of a visible manifestation of the Godhead was guarded, foreseen, it was guarded against. Listen to this. For we saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male and female. He never let them see anything, because they're going to make an image of that if they do. They did. Amen. I don't say it's idolatry to have a picture of Christ, but I can tell you I wouldn't have one of them. Then nobody knows what he looks like. You know, all of the drawings, there's nothing in them. Amen. There was a time when all the apostles looked like Latin priests. That's what the Roman Catholic made them. All the pictures, you look back in history, and the drawing of the Paul looked like a Latin priest. He wasn't no Latin priest. That is what men made him. They perceived that. They made Christ this. They made him that. But he said he never let them see anything lest they make themselves an image of that thing. Man has always wanted to see God, but God has always refused to be seen. Always. So we have no image of God. Now, mythological deities you have in galleries of marbles, but the God that made the heavens and the earth is nowhere to be found among the ambition and the audacity of art. No, there's nothing of him. You'll see all the others out there, all the gods that men made, men worship, they've enshrined them in marble, but there's no image of the God that made us. None out there. What have we of the man Christ Jesus in sculpture, painting? Much, yet nothing. Isn't that right? Much, yet nothing. Does any two paintings correspond? No. Does any painting of Christ satisfy the observer? filling up all his dreams and desires. Did you ever look at a picture of him, oh, just fall down, want to weep? Not unless somebody taught you that, you know. Somebody had to put that in you. They never, nothing like that ever inspired me. Said, that's a picture of Jesus. Well, the last artist didn't draw it just like that, amen. I was in Dallas and been preaching under a tent there. And one night a man stood before me and he said, I'm the devil. What he said, I'm the Antichrist, what he said. I said, well, you don't look like I thought you would. Yeah, there's something here different, you know. This is not what I expected when I run across you. You just don't look. Well, that's what I am, he said. He's going to show me. Well, in the final analysis, the devil come out of him. And when he got up, he is weeping. He said, you know, I went around for years as Jesus. Then woke up one morning, the Antichrist, you know. That's the way it is. You know, that all of this imitation world out there, paintings, and you know, you've got all kinds of pictures. Some of them got him with hair down to his hips, and others, you know, not quite so long. But you've got, if he was, the only reason it was is because he was a Nazarene, and that was a reproach. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. So his hair being long meant he is a Nazarene, separated under that. And one of them was, it was a reproach. Amen. It was humbling to the flesh for that man to wear that away. Amen. So if he was that way, it was only because that it wasn't that he thought that is cool or something else. Now, he that give us this book don't contradict his own self. Amen. You can mark that down, whether that fits with all you're thinking or not. Now, does any two paintings correspond? There's a better Christ in every heart, a Christ full of sympathy, very pitiful, gracious, stooping with infinite condescension to touch me and all of my troubles. Who would want a portrait of Christ when he can have the living Christ in him? Who would ever want a picture of him when he lives in me? There's nobody could ever draw a picture of this Christ. He's everything everybody ever wanted in life that met him. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is the pleasure that I look for. Every pleasure of life is in him. Of this life, not that life I come out of, but of this life. Now, this is the point that have been moving toward here for nearly an hour. Amen. This, what I'm going to say right here, this is where we've been moving. How needful to escape the perils of bodily manifestation. Have to see. Amen. Have to see. A need whose importance cannot be exaggerated with the human. Amen. With the human, have to see what does he look like? How does this go? Something of him has to always be seen. Yet the and personality, as distinguished from abstract attitude, must be secured. Amen. I must be delivered from the physical seeing, but yet I must have that God. Amen. I must have him. There must be that divine person with me. I must know him better than I know the people that sit beside me in church. I must come to know him. That which I don't see has to become more real to me than what I see, or I'm missing the whole point of Christianity. Now, we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God, is what we're saying. And the gift of him brings him into my life, unseen to a world, but always with me. I have the comfort of that divine person without the physical presence to meet a judgment. Why, he don't run as fast as other men. He can't jump as high as Jordan. He can't, he don't display at least these things that we're looking for. But yet I have that God every minute with this Holy Ghost, and I was born for that. All of history moved to that. It was this Holy Ghost taking the place of a holy man to live within us. This is the whole key of history and the meaning of the church. Unless you're full of the Holy Ghost, you cannot know this God except from a physical side of things. And you limit him there. You know, when the soul, that's the part of man that is world conscious, to that soul, God is big crowds, lots of excitement, manifestations. That's God. And those people, if they go to church, you don't run around the building, you don't jump and shout, somebody don't dance, somebody don't fall out, that's the deeper things to them. But that's the shallowest thing that goes on. You know, we have brought this down, and I know there's exceptions to rules, but we brought this down. The only thing important is go to church on Sunday morning. Nobody gives you a call if you miss a prayer meeting. Nobody calls you because you weren't there Wednesday night. Nobody calls you on Sunday night. We missed you Sunday morning. And all the machinery, the reapers and keepers and everything else are geared up to get you there. And so the only spiritual thing about that human is he goes to church. Now, church, you cannot underestimate its importance. You must assemble together to God's strength. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the most spiritual thing you do, you was lost when you got here. Amen. If the most spiritual thing you do is go to church, then you haven't got anywhere with God. This is a life. Live. God is in me. And if that God, that invisible God, isn't in me, he's not anywhere. He's not anywhere. He doesn't live. The power to save this community is in the heart of the people in this building this morning. I know God is everywhere, but if there's anybody in this house can tell me where everywhere he is, I'll be most happy. Amen. I'll be mighty happy. I have no idea where everywhere he is, but I know where the Living Waters Church is, and I know where we're gathered this morning, and I give God an address this morning right here in this place. You can't see him, but you can see his life. You can see his life. You cannot see him. He had to move away from that. There could not be. You can't judge God by any boundaries. But men will judge by what they see. When men set themselves up, when Copeland says, I'm a little God, then I look at him and I say, well, if that's what this God is, I made my last worship service. I ain't bound no knee to that kind. Doesn't matter what you think of him or whoever might say that. But all over this country, there are those that are saying, we're gods. We're little gods. No, you're not little gods. There ain't but one God. You're never going to be a God, and you're a fool if you think you are. But God is in me. You can't see him, but he's there. You see, this is what God had to secure, that I had the presence of this divine person without the terrible danger of visibility. Amen. You can't judge this God that serves me on any grounds. Amen. You can't judge him. Amen. This life that he's given me, the comfort of that personality must be secured. Now, in his highest aspiration, man requires and demands distinct, companionable life. Loneliness will kill him. I said, loneliness will kill him. He demands a life. That life, we must, by honest exposition of Scripture and an honest interpretation of human conscience, see how far this necessity has been provided by the Holy Ghost. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's just about to go back to heaven. I'll never leave you. There'll never be anywhere you go that I'm not there. You see, this God that you can't see has rode every airplane I ever rode. He was there when it was 40 below in Siberia last November. He was right there. See, God, through the Holy Ghost, has bridged that gap of the danger of visibility. But yet always God is there. Always God is there. Now listen, that is our aim. This is our argument for this whole study. That God has met that need without visible presence of him always being with you. God always being there. This unseen. Is the Holy Ghost a person? Is it true that he can be the guest of the heart, the teacher of understanding, the revealer of Christ? Is this a fact of life? Is the Holy Ghost really that? One word, I believe, can be the key of all the reasoning. God is a spirit, so is man. I said, so is man. Man has a body, but man is a spirit, and God lives there. This God that found such criticism and such debasing when he became a man, because man judged him by the boundaries, now has come back in this wonderful Holy Ghost to live in the heart of the believer. God is here but not seen. You know, life manifests itself. You cannot see life. You bury a person. You've known a person. The undertaker makes it look better in death than they do while they're alive. He erases all the lines, all the wrinkles, all the stripes. Amen. He removes them all, and he looks there, look like he's 30 years old. I know he was 80. Put a smile on the face. It may have been the sourest people you ever met, but yet it's all over. Life is gone. See, life manifested itself through a body that wasn't that. That wasn't that. It made the hand move to walk to whatever it spoke. Life did. But when life was gone, then the body was a useless thing. And so God now has moved in here. You understand what I'm telling you? And I'm going to do this week, show you how he talks to us, because that's where he took up his residence. This God that's invisible to the human, but the life is there. There's a manifestation of a God that you cannot see. You cannot see. The life is manifested, but all the imperfections is man. That's the reason you have to die continually, dealing with what you are, because as he moves more and more, that old, the more and more is a manifestation of that life. But all the imperfections, you can't look at that human and say, well, God lied. No, if that Christian told that wasn't true, the human did that, not the God. Not God. He's not there for the critical human eye, but he's there, that life, to manifest itself. Amen. The imperfections is always on the side of man, on the side of the human. But he's come now. This one that walked on this earth, both God and man, but he was God, very God, has come back now to live in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And men are not judging him now by physical appearance, because they can't see that. But he's here just the same. He went right on healing the sick. He raised the dead. He did all the miracles that were there before, but there was not the limitation of that physical presence, because now, by the Holy Spirit, I'm just telling you, you only have one reason to live, and that is contain this God. That's all. To let him live through you. And about every program of the church is a testimony that somewhere we lost that cloud. We're now back in a back room with a committee trying to figure out how to do what only he can do. But all the while, the historical movements has always been to spirituality, where man didn't have to see. He didn't have to see, but God was there, and he knew he was there. Who can say, well, idiot me, but I mean, people, you know, I just don't like the way the Holy Ghost looks, you know, and you haven't seen him. But I can tell you one thing, he's more real here than Jesus was when he is here. Jesus said that'll be so. It's expedient for you that I go. God can't live like this. Amen. They're out there, that whole religious world, they don't like my nose. They don't like the way I wear my beard. They don't like the way I walk. They don't like this. I'm judged by what they are. They judge me because I was born in a certain little town. I can't live this. I've got to come back. It's expedient for you. I've been with you, boys, but I will be in you. Who was with him? Jesus. Who's coming back? The Spirit of truth. That's what's coming back. He is the truth. And now this omnipotent God cannot be looked at and judged by human eye, but he's there just the same. If you were to listen this morning, if we just took time and took testimonies, you know, we're always looking for a wheelchair victim. And they are people that have got out of wheelchairs. But I'm telling you, the twisted spirits that have been straightened out, that sat in this place this morning, the people who met this God were drug addicts, worse, but today, upright. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Oh, listen. This life, this God, all along, this was the whole. You know, I this is strictly a Clendon and theology I'm bringing you, but I'm telling you it's true theology. Adam was a being, had to be before God could breathe in him. That human has to be apprehended by the blood of Jesus before this river can come. But there's never a completion of that life unless the river comes, because it doesn't fulfill its purpose. You know the reason all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents? Because there's one more possibility of God displaying his Son by the Holy Ghost to fill that vessel with the Holy Spirit. The invisible God lives and works through that human being. I don't understand that, church. I went down there and there's things happening you just can't believe. Said people testifying. They went in there, drug addicts, and left out totally free. I mean, this is religious people talking about us. What happened? Well, there's a God there that you couldn't see and criticize with your eye, but he was there. All the frailties of that church, you went away saying, well, there's some folks in there, I don't like the way they act. But nobody goes away and says, I don't like the way God acted. They didn't see God. They didn't judge him because he wasn't 6'6". Amen. They didn't put a height on him. He inhabits the universe, but he lives in me. He lives through me. That's what life is all about. That's Christianity. You can't explain it any other way. Any other thing is less than God intended. And in the final analysis, he will not have less than he intended. Everything. You see, the Bible says that the heavens have received him. He'll come back. We'll see him. And we'll come to him in that glorified body. We don't know anything about that body, but we'll know then. We just know it could walk through walls. It didn't have to open gates. It could just be anywhere it wanted to be anytime. We know that. But you know, they said the heavens have received him in that sense to come back to us until the time of the restitution of all things. Now, that don't mean that the earth is going to be restored to its natural everything before he come. It had nothing to do with that. The earth is groaning, waiting. Amen. Creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. That's what these earthquakes are all about. Floods are all about. There's a revolt in the earth because of what it's become, because of sin itself. All of that is a revolt. But the Bible said the heavens received him until a church is restored. That church born that day. Every gift was there because God came into them. Now, in all of the gifts are gifts of the Holy Ghost. All nine of those gifts are in me. You know, Bill didn't miss that. Amen. If he'd been full of God, they're all there. Amen. He said, never knew anybody used all nine. I never either. But I have at one time or another. God take one just like that night when he's the gift of miracles. I just spoke to a man that didn't have any eyes. If I'd have knew he didn't have any eyes, the Holy Ghost couldn't have pried that out of me. But because I didn't know, I said it. And when I said it, I wished I hadn't have said it. But I said, I must be crazy. I don't know what's wrong with the man. But it wasn't I. You see, the gift was there, the miracle, whatever. But it's all there in that Holy Spirit. And when the church is restored to that place, then everything is there. And I can tell you, that church is going to be brought back to that. You know, you have all the types. You never understand this book until you know it's a book about Christ. Everything about it is a school teacher leading you to Christ. Every single thing about it is to bring me to Christ. It's like God took one man, scattered him all over the Old Testament, brought him together in the New, and you have the man, Christ Jesus. And the universe is going to be filled with that kind of a character. Now, it is as God begins to bring it all back, to restore it back to the fullness of what it is to be. It was all lost. You ever notice that when he spoke that in the third chapter of the book of Acts, the church hadn't been born but a few verses back there. Probably ain't 24 hours old, and the Holy Ghost said, heaven's receiving until everything's over. It's got everything, but the Holy Ghost knew everything is going to be lost. But I'm going to put it back. He said, what the caterpillar, the locust, the palmer worm, You know, that's one thing. That ain't four or five different insects or something. That's all different stages of the same destructive thing that come to destroy that church. Same thing. You read in the Amplified version, it shows you that. It's the same thing. The Amplified's not a new translation. It just amplifies and brings in a lot of things. I don't read it a lot, but it's good in there because it shows you that. But all of that, it come to a point. Very few people on this earth could tell you how to be saved. Then God began the long march back. Not an accident that it was in the midst of all of this. God began with Luther. He restored the message of the new birth. Men can be born again. We're moving back now to the spiritual. All got into the physical. You know, who was he? He said it was one of them, Galileo, one of them. He said that the earth moved around the sun. The Roman Catholic Church said, no, the sun moves around the earth. And to save his life, he said, you're right, it does. They're going to burn him to stake. He's got to agree with the Pope on it, no matter what he's found out. He said, well, you're probably right. And so he went ahead and kept the sun moving around the earth, you know. No black preacher, he preached the sun do move. One of the great preachers of all time, but he'd got that theology, but God honored it anyway. But at any rate, all things, you know, everything was lost, then God restored the message of the new birth, the Holy Ghost. We're moving us back now. See, it's all a physical world. Lutheranism died, but the devil punching around them ashes of that dead Lutheranism. Just down the road, there's a Wesley on the tomb rock of his granddaddy preaching holiness unto God. He never did away with that new birth. He just added to it the truth of holiness. Methodism died, and the devil punching around in those coals, burnt out altar fires. Down the road, there's some of us talking in tongues. We didn't do away with the new birth. We didn't do away with sanctification, but we added to it this great baptism of the Holy Ghost. The climax of it all, everything is going to be restored. When Ezra's going back 70 years, those vessels, the Holy Ghost has watched over them. Not a spoon, not a snuffer has been lost, nothing. Holy Ghost watched, there's type of believers, amen, type, and they're carrying them back. Ezra said, we're going to face bandits, but I've told that king that God would take care of us. It'd be a disgrace for us to ask him to give us some kind of army to get us across here. He said, we got to make it on our own. And he put all them vessels in them clothes, put them on them scales and weighed them. You weigh 140 kilos, son. You better weigh that when you get to Jerusalem now. I'm going to put you back on the scales. And there better not be a cup lost when you get there. I can tell you, God weighed that church that day at Pentecost. And she's going to weigh in again. And everything must be in place. And it is this God that men can't see that's doing that all the time. All the time. The one that's become invisible to the eye. He endured that 30 years to the criticism of man that he made. But today, he lives in this church. To will and to do his own good pleasure. And all of his conversation with you is from in here. That voice is in here. He doesn't always say it in words. Like my great grandson. Everybody can't understand that. But those that know him can understand. He's the comforter. He's the conviction. He's the interpreter. He is everything need to be, because that is God in me. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Oh, let us worship him this morning. Let us worship him this morning. Let us worship him. Oh, let's let him fill us again. Oh, let's let him fill us again. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. Oh, why don't you cry out to God? Just cry out to God here this morning. He is in your heart. If he's not, he must be in you before this week is out. You must be filled with this Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed, oh, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Come, oh, come, Jesus. Come, oh, God, come and live in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh God, oh God. Oh Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh Lord, I love you, praise you. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my Father, my Father, my Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from you. Fill us this morning. Fill us this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I was born for this. For this reason I was created, that I might contain the Creator. Oh, my God, what a humbling thought. What a thought that such people as you and I were created, that the God that made us may live through us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed, blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thou great baptizer in the Holy Ghost, baptize me anew this morning. Fill me again, Lord. Run this cup over this morning. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, I love you, love you, love you, love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed, blessed, blessed Lord. Live in me, live in me. Jesus live in me, the answer to everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Oh, halaboko shatalaba hata kasotalaba handai. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, rakasanda maroko shatai. Ilaba kasanda labako shaya. Come, Holy Spirit. I do need you. Oh, just come. Touch me. Touch me. Fill me. Possess me. Own me. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. 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 Oh, rakashata labakosatarabahaya. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my Father, I thank thee. Oh, thou great God, thou great God. Oh, lakashata babakosandai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, oh, God. No wonder you said, be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Life begins here. Oh, yes, oh, yes. Glory be to God. 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 Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, listen. Listen to me. God had to create Adam before he could breathe in him. Ephesians 4:24 said at the new birth, I was created. I'm not a part of the old. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? So that God could breathe in me. So that God could live in me. And unless I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I've missed the purpose of my being. I've missed the purpose of my being. That isn't what saved me. No, I'm not a Unitarian Pentecostal, but that's what I was born for. He never could breathe in that man till he created him. He made him, then breathed in him. He created me. Now he wants to live in me. Oh, hallelujah. I said he wants to live in me and live through me. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, rakashata babokosaya. Oh, my God. Think about it. You're talking about a world that has no boundaries. I said, you're talking about a world not locked into your little world. You'll suffocate there. Let me tell you, you'll suffer. It gets too much for you there. But I can get you moving this one. There's nothing too big. There are no boundaries. There are no limitations. We're talking about God now. I said, we're talking about God. We're talking about a God this natural I can't see. But we're talking about a God I can see. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I want us, listen. You're not full of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to let this week go by. You're not going to let this week go by. You're going to be filled. You filled, you're going to be refilled every day. Every day. Oh, yes. We're going to sing that old song, Let Him Breathe on Me. And listen, while we sing it, if you're not filled, come kneel here this morning. We ain't got anything to do but get back here tonight at 7, start over. That's all we got to do. No other purpose. You've been a long time since some of you were really filled. Oh, you may spiel out a little tongue, but that just comes out of habit, something you memorized. How long has it been since the river pushed against you? Let me tell you, when it does, the boundaries are as big as God now. Yes, sir. You locked in that little world of yourself. You're going to suffocate. You're going to die. You can't live there. But all this expansive world of God. Hallelujah. Let Him breathe on you. If you're not filled, come. If you need to be refilled, come. Let's set the stage for this week. We're going to talk about Him. Probably in the morning as the interpreter of scriptures. You can't own this Bible. You can't know this Bible unless He interprets. You may know something with your head, but if the heart don't know it, it's better you didn't know that, because you'll try to imitate it as sure as there's a God in heaven, or you'll walk away from it because it didn't work. But when the heart knows it, when the heart knows it, oh, Rakasota Lamakoshan. To think I was created to be a habitation of God. I was born to contain the Creator. I sat on an airplane. Nobody saw God on that airplane, but God was on that airplane. I sat down among men. They're going to tell a filthy joke. They said, you probably wouldn't appreciate this. They weren't talking about Bert Clinton. And there's somebody in me. They couldn't see with an eye, but they knew somebody's here that don't like filth. Oh, yes. Oh, He lives in me. He lives in you. So we sing it. Let Him breathe on you. Don't go without a fresh breath. I was filled this morning in a prayer meeting. I come to that prayer, I said, give me this day that daily bread. It come. But I want it now. That's 3 hours ago. I want to be fit and breathe on me. This is the place. This is the time. You don't have anything to do as more important than this, because this is why you were born. You may do a lot of things in life, but wherever you are, wherever this life puts you, if you become the catcher that team ever had, you're back there for one thing, Brian, that men may see the God that lives in you. If that fails, it's better you never got there. Better you never got there. Better you never exposed to the millions that'll see you. If you don't see Him, there's no other reason to live. Oh, Rakashandabahari. Oh, Rabasandalamakoshandai. Oh, let Him breathe. Oh, my God, breathe on me. Let Him breathe. Breath.